Well, it's wonderful to have the privilege again to be in the pulpit of Penrith. And let's just go to God in prayer and ask Him to bless His word this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the mighty power of Your word. Thank You, Lord, that You chose men by the inspiration of Your Holy Spirit to record and write these words, and they've been preserved and translated and interpreted for us, Lord, so that we can read them in our own language and understand. Pray, Heavenly Father, that You would move in our hearts through Your Holy Spirit, Lord, as we hear Your word this evening. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we would leave here changed people because of Your mighty word. Amen. Amen. We're looking at the book of Jonah this evening, and of course it's probably one of the best known Bible stories, mostly because of the great big fish that swallows up a man and then spits him out on a beach. But I'm hoping to open up the story of Jonah a little bit more for us this evening, because of course there's much more to it. It is a story of the great compassion and mercy of God in a time when it seemed to Israel, God's people, that really God was only for them. And God showed Israel that God was for other people as well. He was going to send a prophet to a people, the Ninevites, the Assyrians, who despised Him and were responsible for great acts of violence and inhumanity, and were going to be responsible for violence and inhumanity against His own people. He did that so that they could repent and be saved from a great calamity He was about to bring upon them. So this is a story of God's compassion. And we're entering in the story. It's all after the fish. And Jonah's being vomited back up onto dry land. And he's a bit ragged and a bit shaken up. But he's now ready to go and bring God's message to the Ninevites. So we're starting to read at Jonah chapter 3. Verse 1 says this: "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord, as you would, after what had happened to him, and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown." The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the very greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh: "By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from His fierce anger so that we will not perish." When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, He relented and did not bring on them the destruction He had threatened. As I said, the story of Jonah shows to us God's great love for the lost. God's only motivation for sending Jonah was pity, born out of His love for the lost people of the city. God still loved these people despite their sin. Now, it's worth mentioning some of the history at this time, because what was going on in Israel, the kingdom of Israel, and what was going on in Nineveh helps us to understand the story a little. At this time, Israel, that was the northern kingdom which had split from the southern kingdom, was enjoying a period of peace. The Arameans had stopped bothering them and oppressing them. And the current king, Jeroboam II, and his father had been able to expand the territory of Israel almost to the same boundaries that it had at the time of David and Solomon. Now, this is happening, it's worth remembering this, despite the sin of Jeroboam and his father and the whole of the nation of Israel in general. So at this time, they were enjoying this time of peace and prosperity, but it wasn't because they were living right towards God. It was because God was choosing to show his compassion to them. Now we can see this if we look at the contemporary time and the first time we come across Jonah in the Old Testament in 2 Kings chapter 14. This is what it says there. In the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, so that's the southern kingdom, Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and did not turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. Nevertheless, he was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Sea of the Arabah in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepher. There's Jonah speaking. The Lord had seen how bitterly everyone in Israel, whether slave or free, was suffering. There was no one to help them. And since the Lord had not said he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash. So it's important to remember that Israel was doing all right, but they weren't doing all right because they were good and they were obeying God. They were doing all right because God had had mercy on them. And Jonah knows this. He's fully aware that Israel's current peace and prosperity is because of God's compassion and patience, rather than any deserving attribute of the children of Israel. He knows that without repentance, one day God will bring about the destruction of the kingdom of Israel. He knows that really God is only postponing the time when he's going to come and bring armies into Israel and destroy it and bring great judgment on it. And he knows by whose hands that's going to happen. Jonah knows that the hand that's going to destroy Israel, that God is going to use, will be the Assyrians. And most of those Assyrians will come from Nineveh. You can see why he was a little bit reluctant to go there. Now, onto the Assyrians. The circumstances of this peace and prosperity were partly due to the difficulties the Assyrians were facing. They had been in conflict with the Arameans and the Urartians. I'll learn how to pronounce that one day. There had been famine in their lands, there had been internal revolt, and just recently there had been an ominous eclipse of the sun, which for people who worship the sun, it always unsettles you when it gets eclipsed. So the Assyrians weren't doing well. But previously, they had dominated the whole of the Middle East, and they'd made their military objectives very clear. They were coming west, and they were coming to Israel, and they wanted to have control of that land. But God, in his compassion, is sending, think about this, the most prominent prophet in all of Israel to preach to them. God first says to call out against them. And this prophet Jonah, of course, is extremely reluctant. And God goes to great lengths to get him there and to teach him a few lessons on the way. God teaches Jonah the lesson, which is the main theme of this book, that salvation is not just for his chosen people. It's not just for a group of us. It's not just for those who God appears to be blessing. God's salvation is for all nations. And once the book of Jonah has been written, once Jonah has delivered his message, the children of Israel can be in no doubt that that is their mission to the world. This is how God speaks of the people of Nineveh at the end of the book. This is the lesson that he spent the whole this time teaching Jonah and teaching the children of Israel. He says, but Nineveh, in chapter 4, verse 11, but Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? Now, before the whole cattle thing throws you, it always does, that's God mocking Jonah. Because God's responding. Jonah's really angry because a bush that was sheltering him has been eaten by a worm. And he's very angry and upset about the bush. And God's basically mocking Jonah because he's worried about a plant, and yet he doesn't care for 120,000 people, and he doesn't even care about their cattle. So that's where that mocking is coming from. Really, the whole of the book of Jonah, it uses humor. And it is funny, and because it's constantly poking fun at this character, this prophet Jonah, who's so stubborn and so blind and so foolish. But that phrase, the right hand from the left, they don't know their right hand from the left. This is a phrase meaning that they are morally and spiritually unaware. They are spiritually lost. And because of their lostness, God has compassion on them. And yet they had gods. They had gods up until this time in their history who had actually suited them quite well and appeared to be doing quite well for them. God doesn't mean they had no beliefs, but he was saying that the things they believed in were false. Now, I think this exact same thing is seen today. Even those in our nation who declare that they have no belief in God or no belief in any religion, they still have to put their trust and their faith in some philosophy or some science to give them a reason for living and a purpose. There's no one without a set of beliefs and a philosophy. And when times are going well, those beliefs and those philosophies, those false gods seem to serve them well, and yet they are lost. Now, if we skip back a little bit in Jonah, we see this sort of lostness with the sailors from chapter 1. You might remember the sailors from chapter 1 in Jonah, who unwittingly took this Jonah onto their boat. And then God caused this great tempest to come, and they were terrified. And in Jonah 1, 5 to 6, it says this: "All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, 'How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish.'" Just like the Ninevites, just like our friends and our families, just like some nations who may serve false gods, their false beliefs suited them well right up until a moment of real crisis. An absolute calamity was on them. And what do? They cast about. They pray to any God they can think of. What God do you believe in? And we'll pray to him. Maybe that God will save us. What do you believe in? Well, maybe that will give me the confidence to do the things that I need to do. I'm facing cancer. What do you believe in? You tell me, and maybe that will give me the strength to beat it. A calamity was on them, and they're casting about for rescue and meaning, and they're willing to believe anything. And they go to Jonah and said, "Maybe your God can sort us out. Maybe your God will help us." Leave it's the same in this world. There are so many false beliefs and false religions that we as human beings put our faith in. And we get to the point where we don't know our right hand from our left. And it may be a moment of crisis that makes us realize that those philosophies, those beliefs, those false religions don't hold any weight. But for many of us, it won't be until we're on the other side of the grave and we stand before the throne of God before we realize that the things that we have put our trust in will not save us from the wrath of God. So what's God's response? God's response is to send a messenger with a message of salvation. And God even had compassion on these sailors. As soon as they have thrown Jonah overboard, the storm ceases. Doesn't that remind you of the story in the New Testament with Jesus? The storm ceases straight away, and they worship him, and they receive his salvation. And I wonder how courageous we will be. My wife bought us The Bucket List. I don't know if you've seen that film over Christmas. And one of the characters in it, Morgan Freeman's character, certainly has a belief in God. But towards the end of the film, he says this: "My pastor always says our lives are streams flowing into the same river towards whatever heaven lies in the mist beyond the falls." Now that's just another way of saying, whatever you believe in, God will accept it whenever you get to heaven. And it's difficult for us as believers, because our Bible says, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one will come to the Father except through me." And I think it's getting harder and harder to have the courage to say that, and to believe that, and to live that, in a world where we want to kind of believe that as long as you believe in something, you'll be okay. But God went to a lot of trouble to bring his message to the Ninevites. Nothing compared to the trouble he endured to send Christ, the Savior of the world, of course. His motivation and his message is always love. God shows his love to us every time we hear the message of redemption. Particularly if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, every time you hear the name Jesus Christ, God is showing his love. And when we tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ who saved us and who can save them, we are acting out God's love. John 3:16, this is what God did. In the book of Jonah, he sent Jonah to the Ninevites. And in the New Testament, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." God went to the trouble of sending his own Son. That's the compassion he has on every nation in this world. God's love is also demonstrated by his patience towards us. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, Peter says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." God's made it very clear that there is a calamity coming to this world, but he's also made it clear that his compassion and his patience are allowing sin, violence, and unrighteousness continue so that a few may come to repentance. And while Jonah would have liked to have seen the Ninevites destroyed in 40 days' time, God is going to have compassion on them and give them an opportunity to repent. Now, let's think about Jonah's actual message. Now, Jonah gives a reluctant, short message with no apparent mercy or instruction. This is what he says: 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's it. That's his message. And apparently they didn't get anything else out of Jonah whatsoever. And I wonder how he spoke it. I imagine he was very surly, and if they tried to get any other information out of him, he wouldn't say it. But here's the thing: it was effective. Why was it effective? Because it was God's word that he spoke. In verse 2, God told Jonah, "Proclaim the message I give you." Proclaim the message I give you. And it makes it clear that Jonah obeyed God. And he spoke the message that God had given him. And apparently the message that God had given was 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Doesn't sound particularly like a message of love. That doesn't sound particularly like the sort of gospel we would ever want to preach. And yet, as God's word, it is powerful and it is convincing. And I don't think it's got anything to do with Jonah. God's spirit is at work. And the whole of the city repent. The whole of the people believe the words of Jonah and repent to God. The people of Nineveh had their own God, yet it was the Creator God of Israel they appealed to. They knew where the power of this word which gripped them came from. But here's the thing as well. Jonah's message may have been brief and probably lacking any compassion, But here's one thing we can say about Jonah, this figure of fun. There's no doubt that he would have believed his message. Jonah has prophesied to the kings of Israel, and he's seen his prophecies come true. He is a man of God, despite all his faults. He knows God's word. He has a relationship with God in prayer. His reaction when he's delivered from drowning in the belly of the fish is to pray to God. So this amazing experience of God's power in the tempest and in God's power of deliverance. And he understands fully what it means to come under God's judgment. Jonah believed 100% what God was saying. And when he preached that a great calamity was coming on the people of Nineveh within 40 days, he preached it with conviction. And there was no doubt that those people understood that what he was saying was true. And I just wonder, do we believe God's word with the same powerful conviction today? Do you believe God's word with that sort of conviction? Take this one book. You have to believe that God can call into existence a tempest, and then as soon as the thing that he wants to be done is carried out, the waves will stop, the wind will stop at his command. You have to believe that God can appoint a plant to grow overnight. You have to believe that God can make a worm crawl up to that plant and eat it at his command. You have to believe that God can change the direction of the east wind so he can bake a little prophet sitting on a hill. But moreover, you've got to believe that a fish, which doesn't belong in that water, can come, swallow up a man, and then vomit him out onto a beach somewhere. And while he's in the belly of the whale, he can have the great togetherness to sit down and pray a wonderful prayer to God. Those are the things you've got to believe. That's just one book in God's word. Do you believe in the truth of God's word? Do you believe in the power of his gospel? Jonah believed because he had lived with God and experienced him, and he had seen his power firsthand. And this is the sort of conviction we can gain from living a triumphant Christian life, believing the word of God, understanding it, living it, experiencing God, and speaking it with conviction. It's God's word, preached with conviction, spoken with conviction, that brings people to repentance through his Holy Spirit. Let's use it. They only had 8 words. We have a whole book of God's word. 1 Peter 1:23 spells out the relationship between salvation and God's word. It says this: "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." So Jonah's message was one lacking in compassion, but it was one that he believed, and it was powerful. And 120,000 people, when have you ever heard of a conversion like that anywhere in the New Testament? 120,000 people believed and got on their knees and repented. In fact, the Ninevites' repentance was totally unprecedented. A whole nation got on its knees before God, and they didn't even know if it would work. They didn't even know what to do. I have this image of Jonah going about preaching around the city, saying, 40 days you're going to be overthrown. And them saying, well, what do we do about it? And him just ignoring them and wandering on, or just saying, oh, forget it. He was preaching. They didn't even know if it would work. But the king thought, well, what do? We must go into mourning. So they put on sackcloth, they sat in ashes, and they fasted. All symbols of mourning, of being brokenhearted over their sin. Also, they repented in verse 8. They turned away from their evil ways. Now, the Ninevites didn't need it spelled out to them what their evil ways were. They had gained a reputation for being some of the most violent and inhumane. Nowadays, we would call them war criminals, and they were horrible to their neighbours and anyone they conquered, and they did the most horrendous things. So they didn't really need it pointing out to them where they were going wrong. But their real sin wasn't the violence they had committed, wasn't their inhumanity. The real sin pops up in the book of Jonah again. In Jonah chapter 2, verse 8, this is one I haven't got written down, so I'm going to have to turn around. Have we got Jonah chapter 2, verse 8? Nope, it's that one I forgot to write down. Go on, read it out for me, thank you.
Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs.
Thank you. The Assyrians' real sin was to despise the Lord God, the Creator God, to worship false idols. They worshipped the sun, they worshipped carved images. Like many of the people of the Middle East, they worshipped things that were worthless. And their sin is spelt out in Jonah 2, verse 8. They chase after these false idols. Now, they may have had a poor message. They may have not known what to do, but they repented and they did what they could. And it's remarkable because of the lack of mercy and instruction in the message, but it was effective. God heard them. These violent, untrusting, despising people who worshipped false gods, they repented and God relented. Remember Jonah's message? 40 days and you're going to be overthrown. But God relented because they repented. In Jeremiah 18, verses 7 to 8, God makes this promise. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down and destroyed, and if that nation I warn repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. Now their repentance was miraculous, and it was significant. So much so that Jesus Christ himself remarked on the faith of it. In Matthew 12:41, Jesus speaks of the people of Nineveh. He said, "The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here." Of course, the one greater than Jonah he was speaking about was himself. The Son of God came to Jerusalem and he preached the same message, repent and be baptized. He spoke about a calamity that was coming. He spoke about judgment coming on Jerusalem. He spoke about the dangers of hell, but he spoke about the love of God and the acceptance of God that was theirs if they simply believed and repented. And yet 120,000 people did not repent in Jerusalem. In fact, one of the numbers we have for Jesus' disciples after he was resurrected was about 120. Which is interesting how it corresponds so neatly with the number of the Ninevites. The people of Jerusalem did not respond, and they had the Son of God preaching to them. So the Ninevites' response was an absolutely amazing response, and they responded in faith and they were saved. And according to what Jesus is saying, that salvation was effective, and they will be there at the judgment saying, "We believed and we only had Jonah and his rubbish message. You had the Son of the living God." And what do we have? We have the whole of the record of God's merciful salvation. We have the resurrection of Christ. We have the writings of all of the apostles and all of the prophets. And we have 2,000 years of church history where God has always brought salvation to his people. So what is our response to God's word light, because it's a serious act to listen to the gospel, to listen to the words of God. Every time you hear God's word, it is a call to respond, either by ignoring it or by believing it, embracing it, and repenting. Are we still willing to do what the Ninevites did and turn from those things which God says are evil and be obedient with him in everything? Are we still willing to even tell others that they must recognize the ugly things in their lives and their rebellion against God, and they must believe God and be obedient to him? In fact, are we willing even to use God's word to tell people that their only hope of escaping eternal destruction is to believe Jesus and to worship God? Now, I am not saying we should preach a message like Jonah. But the fact of the most compassionate part of this book is that God chose to warn these people that he has ultimate power over them and that he is about to judge them. Jesus never left that out of his gospel, neither did the apostles, and we shouldn't be afraid to preach the whole of the truth of the gospel, even though it seems difficult in this world today to tell people that they are wrong. I believe that we cut out a great part of the gospel when we do. We have to face it these days today. Look at the message of Jonah. Look at the message we have. The whole truth is available to us. We're faithful men and women to preach it. And so we can't consider ourselves exempt from the judgment of the people of Nineveh. How do we respond to God's instruction as we call ourselves the children of God? Do we believe the whole of God's word and obey it? God is merciful to the Ninevites. The great message of the book of Jonah is stated in Romans 10, verse 13. When Paul says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. They call on the name of the Lord and they are saved. They aren't destroyed in 40 days' time. In fact, it's about 120 years before God's judgment finally comes on them. And he even uses them as his tool to bring destruction on the Israelites who didn't repent. God is compassionate to those who call out to him for mercy and who repent. This is exemplified again on the cross. Imagine a man who has spent his whole life in thievery and, as far as we know, murder, sits hung on a cross at the side of a man who claims to be the Son of God. He's had spent his whole life in evil. And he says to Jesus, Luke chapter 23, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. The thief on the cross received righteousness the moment he said, Lord, recognizing and believing in the Savior. Same desperation is seen in the people of Nineveh. They had 40 days. This thief had a matter of hours. God's mercy, God is mighty to save, even in the 11th hour. If you haven't received Christ, you can take great comfort in the extent of his mercy. The Assyrians had done nothing to merit God's mercy, yet he gave it. The thief on the cross was there for just reasons. He did nothing to gain forgiveness, yet both had it granted to them freely when they called on the name of the Lord. We shouldn't lose sight of the fact that God loves those who do not know him. We shouldn't lose sight of the fact that he is willing to go to great lengths to bring people to repentance that we consider beyond hope. And we shouldn't forget that we have the powerful word of God that can make us into powerful messengers of salvation for him. Thank you for listening.